I want to ask that you all would turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. We're going to continue our study in this book by looking tonight at Haggai chapter 2. And last week we covered the entire, or not last week, 2 weeks ago, we covered the entirety of the first chapter of Haggai, which leaves the second chapter to be chopped up pretty well. So we're just going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 tonight. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord says, Haggai chapter 2, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are again grateful to you for calling us a people out of darkness and into your light. Lord, we're grateful for the promises that you have made to be with us, to be present with us at all times forever, Lord. And we pray that tonight, you would make us all the more aware of your presence, that as we open your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would use me to proclaim your glory to your people. May I only say the words that you would have me say, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The people of Israel have returned to the land of Israel, their promised land from God. In chapter 1, these people were commanded by God to finally begin rebuilding his temple. And as chapter 1 closed, we saw Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, Joshua the high priest, and the rest of the remnant of the people stirred up to work. God's people would build God's temple. God would be worshiped, and God would be with them. Now, as chapter 2 of the book of Haggai opens, 2 months have passed, and any wind that once filled the sails of the people has been lost. In verse 3, we see another word come from God in chapter 2, this word beginning with three questions. Questions that reveal the low morale of God's people. To the people in verse 3, God asks, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" You see, God can hear the words that are being spoken among the people. God can see their hearts. And with these questions, God is pinpointing their disappointment in their own work. These three questions are actually pointing us backward in time to the former temple. God is essentially asking, do any of you here now remember the first temple? That first temple, the house that God speaks of, is the temple that King Solomon had built during his reign as king of Israel, and it is said to have been magnificent. We can read of its grand dimensions and its intricate, ornately designed woodwork. We can read of the precious materials used in its building, the cedar wood overlaid with gold. All of that's recorded in 1 Kings 6. Solomon's temple, the first temple of God, was a display of the glory of God that certainly stood in the memory of the people. You see, there were some, to answer God's question, a few of the oldest elders within the people of Haggai's time that could have actually seen the majesty of Solomon's temple before they went into exile. Within the returned exiles, it was a small few whose memories were marked by that first temple's beauty, and they would have undoubtedly passed those memories down, telling their children and grandchildren of that once beautiful sacred place. Now, here, recorded in Haggai 2, those memories of glory, well, they are just that in the eyes of the people, because they are just memories, because they are beginning to understand that this temple that they are rebuilding, well, it's certainly not going to live up to the majesty of Solomon's, they think. Even just 2 months into the construction, it's clear that the second temple will forever be overshadowed by the memory of that first. At least that's how Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people see it now. Who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? This, of course, is a rhetorical question from God. God already knows how these people feel about their meager work. He knows of their disappointment in their own display of worship. God is asking them this question to lead them to confront their own disappointment, to identify it, but the good God does not intend to leave his people in their disappointment. Verse 4, it says from God, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Our good God does not leave his people in disappointment. Now in verses 4 and 5, he encourages them to keep working, even though they are disappointed, maybe frustrated. "Stay strong," says the Lord. Even if their temple isn't going to be as grand in size and beauty as Solomon's, "Stay strong," says the Lord. God is telling these people to stay strong and to fear not, essentially to keep the faith. And then he provides the ground in which they are to root their strength, in which they are to root their confidence, their faith into. And let us see this clearly in the book of Haggai. That ground in which the people are to root their confidence, it is not the might of Israel. The ground is not the craftsmanship of the woodworkers or the skills of the builders. No, God tells the people to stay strong and fear not because he is with them. His spirit remains with them, and he intends to use them to build a greater temple for his glory. And this is the point of our passage today, the point that will work as a thread connecting these 9 verses. The people of God are to be strong in faith because God is with them and he is building a greater temple. The people of God are to be strong in faith because God is with them and he is building a greater temple. We see here God's encouragement to Israel. And that encouragement is rooted in a promise and then followed up by his purpose. I'm going to say that again because this is the framework with which we're going to work with today. We see God's encouragement to Israel, and that encouragement is rooted in a promise that's then followed up by his purpose. So for the next few moments that we have together, I want us to look at this statement in two parts that will guide our thinking through Haggai 2. First, we see God's encouragement rooted in his promise, and then in a few moments, we will see God's promise to fulfill his purpose. It's a mouthful, but we will look now at God's encouragement rooted in God's promise. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people. You know, as Bible students, when something is repeated within Scripture, it is important. Pay attention to it. Be strong is repeated three times in one verse. The point is clear. God wants his people to be strong. Be strong, declares the Lord, and work. The people are disappointed and discouraged because their work isn't as great as they'd hoped. But nonetheless, God is telling them to be strong, though they feel weak in their efforts. Be strong, though your human attempts are meager. Be strong, though you can't size up. Be strong, though your worship has been cold. And in your discouragement, what should encourage you? Be strong, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is encouragement rooted in a promise of God. The encouragement, be strong, keep working. And the promise, I am with you. These people, they know what it's like to be downtrodden. These people, Israel of Haggai's time, they know hardship. They were exiled from their homeland, taken captive by a pagan nation. In that captivity, they would have felt the distance from their homeland. They longed for their return. The people of God, forced to live under the rule of a pagan idol worshiper, surrounded by pagan idol worshipers. That was all that most of this generation of Haggai's day would have known. They would have been aware of their identity as God's chosen people, but that would have only been an identity that they understood from a distance, that they understood through stories and histories told to them from parents and grandparents. All they knew in their own experience was that they were living in a foreign land while their supposed promised land sat in ruins. These people would have heard the stories of the grandeur of God's temple, but they would have only experienced the reality of that temple destroyed. Then, when brought back to the land to rebuild it, this people would have known more disappointment. Disappointment now brought on by their own apathy and their own cold-hearted lack of worship. We looked at this last week. They, over time, let themselves down when they neglected the building of God's temple. Then finally, at the end of chapter 1 of Haggai, when the people are finally able to see a glimmer of hope, they could rebuild the temple. They allowed that too well-known acquaintance, disappointment, to wriggle its way into their hearts and settle once more. Our work isn't good enough. Our work is underwhelming compared to what was before. Christian, you know this feeling. Of course, we know disappointment in life, sure. But this is a different kind of disappointment. This is a disappointment that we so often face when we try to serve the Lord. This is that disappointment that causes us to look at our meager attempts at holiness and faithfulness and see them as underwhelming shadows of what we'd hoped we'd accomplish for God's glory. God knows the disappointment in the hearts of his people, and so he has encouraged them to stay strong, to keep working, to fear not, to have faith. But then he does something so beautiful. God takes the eyes of the people off of their own work, and he turns them toward his work in them and his work through them. Be strong because I am with you. God is telling the people, he is telling us, brother and sister, that we are not alone in our work. No, God is with his people in the building of the temple. God is not simply watching his people build his temple, waiting for it to be completed so that he could judge it sufficient or insufficient. No, God is actively using the meager hands of the people to build the temple. This is true for us today, Christian. You might go through a season of life when you simply feel like your worship is cold, like your service to God is below average, and your gospel proclamation is lacking clarity. But don't be discouraged, because you aren't to look to your own strength. God, through Haggai, roots his encouragement in his promise of his presence among them. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It is by God's power, through the people with whom he is present, that he will fulfill his purpose perfectly. God's encouragement rooted in his promise to be present among his people. Now let's look at his promise to fulfill his purpose. It is by God's power through the people with whom he is present that he will fulfill his purpose perfectly. Haggai is telling the people that because God is with them, God will make sure that this temple is fit for his purposes. The people shouldn't rest their hopes in their own skills, in their own resources, their own energies, or their own work. No, they are to simply offer up those skills, resources, energies, and work to God and watch him use them to fulfill his purposes perfectly. Then to bolster the people's faith that God is indeed present among them, God uses Haggai's words to remind the people of the history of his relationship with Israel. The Lord references his own previous promises of his presence among Israel's ancestors in verses 5 through 7. The end of verse 4, beginning with work, we read God's reference to two crucial points in the history of Israel. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Here are two historical references that are meant to bolster the people's confidence that God is indeed with them in Haggai's time, because God has always been with them. God's logic is this: because God promised to always be with Israel, and God is unchanging, and God only ever speaks truth, then God is indeed still with his people. So let's look at these two references and see God's logic made clear. The first reference is made more clearly in the text than the second, a more implicit reference. The first, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit is in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Israel was once enslaved by Egypt, and God showed grace upon them by taking them out of that land of slavery. God used his servant Moses to lead this young nation into the wilderness. And after some days' journey, God had the people stop and encamp at the base of Mount Sinai. What happened at this camp, at this mountain, provided Israel with the very foundation upon which they were to build their nation. This is where God made his covenant with the people. Exodus 19, the end of verse 2, we read, there Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Immediately after this declaration from the holy God, we read Exodus 19, that Israel enters into this covenant to be God's people. And then we see God instruct Moses to bring the people closer to the mountain so that he may speak to them. Go and reread this chapter and see the magnificent glory of God upon that mountain. God had heard the cries of his people Israel. God exercised his power over the Pharaoh of Egypt. God took the people out of slavery. God parted the Red Sea. Then God enters himself into a covenant with his people. With thick clouds, lightning, trumpets blasting, the holy God makes a people his own. The people that he started like a seedling from one man named Abram, then protected from famine through Joseph. The people that he grew through the adversity of slavery, God was now claiming as his people, Israel. Israel is God's treasured possession of all the nations on earth, which were his as well. This one was his kingdom of priests, his nation set apart for his glory, and he promised to remain with them. Those trumpet blasts, the sheer magnitude of that scene at Sinai, that is where Haggai the prophet picks up this language, the language that God uses to put the minds of Israel back at the base of the mountain. "I shook the ground when I made you my people. You're still my people, and I will soon shake the ground, and when I do, you will see my glory displayed once again." We'll see more of that ground-shaking glory when we look at the purpose of God in Haggai. But before we do, I want to point us to the God's second historical reference and to which he's rooting Israel's faith. Verse 5 of Haggai 2, "My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." This is a promise from God, and the language that is used in it is language that God is using to make clear the promise of his presence. He uses this language to capture the imagination of the people of Israel because this language is meant to remind anyone who was familiar with the past prophets. This language is used to remind the people of Israel of the words spoken by one particular prophet and one particular promised prophecy. "I will shake all the nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." These are Haggai's words. But roughly 200 years before Haggai speaks this promise to Israel, the prophet Isaiah spoke to their ancestors. I encourage you to read Isaiah 60 and the promises contained therein. And I wanted to read the entire chapter, but time fails us. So we're going to look at the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 60. God speaking through Isaiah to his people. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Darkness is going to cover all of the nations. But upon Israel, the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They, the nations, shall gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. God is saying that members of the kingdom of God that are not yet a part of Israel will be brought from the nations to Israel. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. This is the language that Haggai is using. The riches of the nations will come to Israel, will come to this temple. God promised through the prophet Isaiah that the nations of the world would come to Israel to worship in the temple of Israel. The nations of the world would bring their treasures and would enrich God's people. Imagine being an Israelite and hearing the words of the prophet Isaiah, hearing the words of God, understanding that when God makes a promise, it is sure to happen. And now, how great is this news? The nations are going to come to Israel. And then the people wait. The people of Israel certainly heard the promise of Isaiah, and they certainly waited. Then the nations did come, but not all the nations, and not in the way that Israel expected. No, before this promise of Isaiah, of God's international blessings upon Israel was to be fulfilled, the people of Israel were to first experience God's discipline. See, God eventually brought Persia to Israel's doorstep. And through our studying of this period, you know what happened next. The people of God were taken from the land into the foreign land of Babylon, where they would live as captives, exiled from home. This was certainly not the hope of Isaiah 60 fulfilled. But to use Dr. Albert Mohler's words, that hope of Isaiah 60 was to be a hope deferred, a hope postponed to another time. But now, Haggai, a new prophet, a prophet in a post-exile Jerusalem, he is speaking that same language. Yet once more, in a little while, I, God, will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, God here is giving the people the ground in which they are to root their confidence in his presence with them, and he is providing them with two historical points in which he was indeed with his people. God covenanted with them at Sinai, and God spoke through the prophet Isaiah before the exile. And now that the people are back in their land, those promises of Israel's blessings, they are now more within their reach because the promises of Isaiah and now Haggai can only be fulfilled if God is present with his people in Jerusalem. God is why the nations are going to come to his temple. His glory is that light in the darkness that will draw the exiles, the people of the nations, to him. And God's Messiah is the light of God that shines and beckons spiritual exiles to the kingdom. The people of God are to be strong in faith because God is with them and God is building a greater temple. This is how the glory of the second temple is to be greater than that of the first. Because God will be present in this temple in a way that he has never been before. This is the purpose of God for the second temple. A tad over 500 years after Haggai speaks this promise of God's greater presence in this temple, a young baby born of a virgin was presented within the walls of this very temple. Luke chapter 2:22 on, we see, we read, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.' Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple that is being built in Haggai's time. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes up in his arms and blessed God, saying, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Isaiah's prophecy and Haggai's prophecy, they are both fulfilled and are still being fulfilled and will soon be fulfilled perfectly. And Jesus Christ is that fulfillment. God is telling Zerubbabel that a son of his line will be presented in this temple. And he is telling, and he shall be called the King of Kings. God is telling Joshua, the high priest, that the great high priest will teach from the book of Isaiah within these walls, claiming his own position as God's Messiah. God is telling the people of Israel that their glory will be found in the man who would come and cleanse this temple, this place of God's presence. This temple that the people are building in Haggai's time in Jerusalem will be greater than that of Solomon's, because Jesus Christ himself will stand in this place. It is the curtain in this very temple that will be torn from top to bottom when Christ gives up his last breath on our behalf. The riches of the nations that Haggai speaks of, they are the people of God, Gentiles that have lived as spiritual exiles. And we see in Isaiah's prophecy that they will come to the light and glory of Israel to find their salvation. The riches of the nations in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the glory of Israel, and he is the presence of God in Israel. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been grafted into the nation of God's people in Christ. Spiritual Israel grows and grows, is enriched with every Gentile that becomes a follower of Christ. That's us. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people were able to rejoice in the truth that God was going to use his temple that they were building to bring about the blessing of the nations in a greater way than the first temple. And church, we are able to rejoice in the truth that the same God that was present in Jerusalem is present with us today. Because the Son of God dwelt among men as Emmanuel, God with us, died for our sins, washing away the very sin that keeps us from God's presence. He, as the good shepherd, has called us, those lost sheep from other flocks, into his fold. And now, we, as the nations, have been brought to the temple. We are a part of the kingdom of God through Christ. So to you, I say, church, be strong in faith, because God is with us and he is bringing about his glory in the nations. God uses the people to build his temple so that the nations would see his presence among them in Christ. Brother and sister, God can use our meager attempts to proclaim the gospel to the nations, the lost around us, both near and far, to bring those nations to himself. He promises that people in every nation lost in darkness will see the light and glory and the glory of Christ and come to him. Our Savior and King has also given us a commission, an encouragement with a promise that perfectly reflects God's promise to Judah through Haggai. With all authority of God himself, Jesus tells us to work, to do the work to bring the nations to him by going to the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So do you feel weak in your gospel proclamation? Do you feel meager in your attempts to point the lost to the light of life? Do you fear that Christ may have placed a call to the mission field on your life, but you feel inadequate? The Bible is clear on this. You are inadequate. But Christ has still said, go, make disciples of the nation. And he leaves us with a promise of his presence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go, work to make disciples. Be strong and courageous when you proclaim the gospel to the nations, because you are not alone. The God of Israel, the light of the nations, God in flesh, crucified and resurrected, who holds the power of life and death in his nail-scarred hands, he is indeed with you, brother and sister. He is using you to build his kingdom. Finally, we see God's promise in Haggai 2:9 that he will give peace in that place. This promise will ultimately be fulfilled when every elect son and daughter of God from every nation has finally heard the call and been saved. Then Christ will say that it is time, and he will return, bringing about his presence in a way that we have never seen before, bringing the new Jerusalem with him, and every blood-bought child of God will gather around the throne in perfect peace, and we will praise him for eternity. The nation have been brought to the throne. Dear brother and sister, that is a promise of God's eternal presence, us with him. Let us be encouraged by that promise to do the work, to see the nations come to Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we're grateful for your promises to your people. Lord, we understand your promises to these returned exiles, that you are indeed with them and that you strengthen their hands because you have a purpose for their work. Lord, we now have been brought into your kingdom. And Lord, we understand that your promise made and your great commission is that you are indeed still present among us and that you have told us to go because your kingdom still has building to be done. You promise to use us to fulfill your greater purposes in the nations. Lord, use us to bring the riches of the nations to you, that you may be glorified all the more. It's in your name we pray.